All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here in the doctrine of wine in Roman numeral 8 that deals with the godliness code in wine, the code that follows the divine imperatives in regards to one's life and niche, hence the godliness code. First and foremost, the godliness code forbids drunkenness for believers. We are to practice moderation. You overindulge, obviously you rebound, but understand and recognize that the proper witness is to refrain from getting drunk. Ephesians 5:18. The imperative, instead of getting drunk, is to be in fellowship. You engage in sin, you're out of fellowship. And you must employ the rebound technique to get back in fellowship. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine. That's for everybody. And just because it doesn't say strong drink after that doesn't mean the tequila is okay to get drunk on. Yeah, believers, you never know, man. Stuff that people come up with. Well, it didn't say tequila. I don't drink wine. All right. For that is dissipation. Dissipation simply means wasteful. You're spinning your wheels in God's plan in regards to divine good production. See, you're out of fellowship. No SG3. But in contrast, be filled with the Spirit. Compare Romans 13:13. The proper behavior of the Christian life is not to imitate the cosmos and their pursuits and agendas. Let us behave, verse 13, properly, as in the day, not like what people like to do at night, under the cover of darkness, not in carousing and drunkenness, which often go hand in hand. The party mentality, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. 1 Corinthians 5:11. In regards to believers that run in reversionism under certain STA predilections, singularly or in combination. We are to apply the doctrine of separation as appropriate in regards to the individuals, including believers. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any designated brother, a so-called, in the New American Standard, is so lame, is so fundy. Is a designated believer, one who has believed in Jesus Christ. The so-called leads you to the impression where they're not really true believers. No, they're true believers. If you believe in Christ, you're a true believer. Over and out. What makes it untrue? It's stupid. If you should be an immoral person, running under STAs unbridled, in these areas, or as I say, a combination, are covetous, the lustful, always lusting after things that don't truly belong to them, etc. Or an idolater, a religious reversionist, or a reviler, one who is engaged in sins of the tongue, speaking bad things in regards to others, or a drunkard. That is not one who drinks consistently, but is one who overindulges consistently. See, one may have wine every evening or a cocktail or whatever, and then making them a drunkard, then making sinful. Over indulging, getting drunk is what's sinful. To be a drunk, it may not be on the street, bad drunk wino thing, but they can still do it otherwise. People, their SCAs are often very devious. People may go to work and be intoxicated, and people not even know it, been doing it so much. Or a swindler, a cheat, someone doesn't deal with people even-handedly, defrauding people, not even to eat with such a one. Believers are running under SCAs in this regard, in reversionism. You don't invite them over, sit down, have a Friday evening meal. And to quote, fellowship. There's no fellowship between light and darkness, between a believer running under SCA and a believer that's maintaining fellowship. See, you want to have true fellowship? Well, John tells us how in 1 John. Also 1 Corinthians 6:10. In regards to the type, the types of reversionism, thieves, the covetous, or drunkards. These will not inherit, the maligners in life. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't say they won't be there. Oh, they will. They're believers. But the inheritance of Jesus Christ that He's ready and willing and does share with those who do it right, they'll lose out. They'll end up in their eternal state, if you will, economically poor. And then 1 Peter 4:3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Their pre-salvation days, the Gentiles and others who ran under the STAs, that's been ample time in your life to cater to your STA. Now you need to stop, you have a new citizenship, you have a new responsibility to project yourself as an example and witness to others around you. I like the way he does that. You've had enough time to do this stuff. Having pursued a course and in the different areas that the negative counterparts, people running unbridled under STAs, will go and do sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And not only religious reversionism, but even the kind that promotes sexual promiscuity and things of this nature. So we are to refrain from drunkenness, especially reversionism of drunkenness. While isolated drunkenness is sin in and of itself and enough. Drinking too is not to violate the law of love. But the law of love recognizes the believer's discernment and sensitivity to others around them in regards to their niche, where they're at spiritually, and things of this nature. And that we're not here to go out and vibrate these people all over the place. As we would say in the old days, to freak them out. I'm going to do something just to freak these people out. You don't do that. In regards to your life, Christian life, as it pertains to drinking, Romans 14:21, obviously, doctrine itself will freak them out. You don't have to worry about that if they're negative. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine. The eating of meat here is not advocating, not looking at the advocation of vegetarianism. This is a meat as it would be sacrificed to idols. part of the idolatry practice. And obviously, unclean, things of this nature, one may be Jewish, come out of a Jewish background, they're still coming out of the mentality that you are to abstain from certain foods in your culinary practices because they're unclean. You don't go in and you don't flaunt this in front of them, especially when they're new believers. That's the main emphasis. A new believer, one who is still immature. This obviously suggests strongly, at least, that they haven't received the doctrine to orient regards to it. We're not talking about somebody who's been around a sound adjusted ministry for 10, 15 years. You've been here that long, you know the doctrines. I'm not going to worry about eating meat and drinking wine in front of you. Don't worry about it. And unless, obviously, if there's physical conditions, things of that nature, we understand that. But anyway, it is not good to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. We're not here to cause anyone to stumble spiritually. It's not our intended purpose, and neither should it ever be our agenda. See, in regards to our Christian lives and those around us, we place this under what we call the doctrine of the law of love. It warns church leaders to avoid excess, as a pastor, teacher, or deacon. You're automatically, if you will, by assuming that position, put in the fishbowl, so to speak. You do become, whether you like it or not, visually paid attention to in a different way than what people usually look at sheep in general. You're expected to maintain a certain standard. Obviously, that is made clear in regards to the godliness code that's attached to being a deacon or a pastor teacher, to be in the office. And so one who assumes authority is to conduct themselves, if you will, in a mature way in this respect. 1 Timothy 3, in regards to pastor teachers, it deals with both. Not addicted to wine. Not like you can't go, 30 minutes or for your studies or whatever without drinking wine. Obviously, we've already covered the admonition in regards to priests, etc., in their function and service. When you're on the job, you're on the job. See, it's the idea. Doesn't mean that you can't enjoy wine. In fact, they're encouraged to partake of it otherwise. And then, verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity to carry themselves in a mature fashion. See, doesn't mean that you can't have a sense of humor. In fact, I thank you if you do have a sense of humor, because I know you'll tolerate me a little bit better. Nor double tongue, that's insincere, or addicted to much wine. So D, wine is part of the pastor's code in moderation. And then under the admonitions in the same epistle, Paul talks to Timothy, deals with Timothy, who he's writing the epistle to, and in 5:23, he recognizes the medicinal benefits of wine, and it does have good digestive benefits attached to it. If you've ever ate a lot of food and had wine with your meal, you'll probably find that you do not feel as stuffed and as miserable after the fact, because the wine helps break it down. Okay, so I've been there, done that. Not that I got drunk, and not that I committed gluttony, but, you know, you stuff your belly, as you would say. Generally speaking, you kind of feel like that a little bit. Though you drink wine, it makes a difference. And it does have benefits. The minerals, et cetera, that are found in wine. Your body is made of these minerals, generally speaking. And it needs replenishing in that respect. That's why good soil, et cetera, is important in agriculture and things of this nature. But anyway, verse 23, you no longer drink wine exclusively, which is the intent, as is supplied in the New American Standard, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So not only digestive, but maybe a little ache and pain, whatever is ailing you at the time, instead of pulling out a bottle of Robitussin, try a teaspoon of wine. That's the idea. See. What do you think's in Robitussin? Alcohol. All those cough syrups, basically, the good ones, have alcohol in them. Among other things that are not good. All right, Roman numeral 9. Old sin nature activity that's associated with the abuse of wine and other alcoholic drinks. Obviously, the first in line is basic drunkenness. The importance of staying on top of your sin nature is as applicable in this area as it is in any other area of your life. You let your SCA go, and then you will fall into an SCA hole in that respect. Genesis 9:21, as we just saw in regards to Noah and over-drinking and over-indulging and getting drunk. Again, while that is not the sin of notoriety in the passage, it's still a sin. And another means or way for Ham to have conducted himself in regards to his mother would have had been on a different plane or different way otherwise. So basic drunkenness is ST activity, just like lying, cheating, fornicating, and all these other things. B, then that can obviously extend to alcoholism, to be an alcoholic. Alcoholism is recognized in the scripture, Proverbs 23:29-35. Who has woe, who has sorrow. We all have our tests in life. Our aches and pains, financial, relationship tests, all these things. Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. While we all have our issues, why do you want to add this one to the mix to become an alcoholic? See. Those, obviously, your mind is muddled in that state and in that condition, and exaggerates, if you will, your conditions otherwise that you're facing in life. Those who go to taste mixed wine, verse 30, 31, I do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. And this is approaching wine, whereas it's just like to be second nature to you. You know, some people's STAs are just driven that way. It's like their STA is almost impossible for them to drink in moderation. Or they simply become so steeped in other SE activity that they look for it as an escape. Many of these things in life are abused for people to escape realities that are going on around them otherwise. That's why drugs were so prevalent in Vietnam. It was a way to escape the reality of the situation and pressures around you. And alcohol has been used that way for centuries. See, and often, and I'm not saying always, but often, people get in this condition simply because they won't deal with other SES issues or circumstances, situations in life in another way. Obviously, applying doctrine, etc., to these matters. But anyway. Remember, when one goes that direction, it'll bite you in the butt and it will hurt. Your eyes will see strange things. 33. People like to talk about hallucinogenics, what they want to consider to be hallucinogenic drugs. People can drink so much that they start seeing things, imagining things. See. And your mind will utter perverse things. Often you don't know what you're talking about. People get in these conditions, they go on benders. You hear them drink for a week solid. Guys in the service, the heroes, of the drinking that we read about. And get on leave and be gone and be drunk the entire time. And they couldn't remember what they did during that period of time. The mentality, how do you get rid of the hangover? Get up and have another shot. Well, all you're doing is compounding the problem. And you will be, verse 34, like the one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on top of a mast. You'll do some stupid things, make some stupid decisions. And it'd be swallowed up in regards to the whole situation. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. People that have been drunk confirm that. And being wrecks, and sometimes people are drunk, they'll survive when others are not because they don't stiffen up. They just relax and go with the flow. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. See, they can't live being awake without imbibing and drinking constantly. See, it's associated with gluttony. To use it as an aid to overindulging in regards to one's food. We are even to eat in moderation. You're to drink in moderation. You're to eat in moderation. You overeat. You commit gluttony. And again, these are things that believers have to come to recognition on their own when they've stepped over the line. What their tolerance is, things of this nature. Again, Proverbs 23. That's verses 20 and 21. Same proverb. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine. Don't run with this crowd. See. Or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty. To overindulge, to make that your life, will run you through your finances before you can hardly even recognize it. D, obviously sexual impropriety is associated with getting drunk. Fornication, as alcohol is used as a stimulant in a sexual way, or to loosen one's inhibitions, things of this nature. Genesis 19, Uh, 32 to 36, the passage dealing with Lot and his daughters, which we just read not too long ago, using alcohol to get their dad good and drunk so that they could have sexual intercourse with him. So, again, you drink in moderation. 1 Peter 4:3. As we read this earlier, as drunkenness is inserted here, STA activity inserted with respect to sexual immorality, of course, the sensuality, lust. People go out to party, women dress to kill, be sensual, show skin, things of this nature. E, violence is often associated with drinking. Some people react in different ways to alcohol. We have a genre of drinkers that we call mean drunks in life. They drink and they become violent. Their emotions just get totally go berserk on them, and they become pugnacious or brawlers. Obviously, drunk fights are common. Proverbs 20, verse 1. You're around people that are like this, you know they have too much to drink, and what you got to look out for. And they say, you know, it's a drag because all my good friends I ended up having fights with. And that's where you look them square in the eye and say, well, you're not that good a friend with me, so stay away. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. Wine loosens your lips, generally speaking, but the hard alcohol can definitely turn somebody mean and violent under the right conditions. And whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise to allow or to pursue alcoholic beverages and abuse it. Let's see, to abuse it puts you into a world of SCA hurt. F, again, as referred to as dissipation or wasting of time. Again, Ephesians 5:18, and then Isaiah 5:10-12 addresses poverty that existed due to the pursuit of pleasure. For 10 acres, a vineyard will yield only one. Bath of wine, about 10 gallons. And a homer seed will yield but an ephah, or bushel of grain. What are those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them? Their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute, and by wine. But they do not pay attention to the works of the Lord. See, this is their whole pursuit. There is that genre of people, that STA genre. Their whole pursuit is pursuit of the partiers in life. See, all they can they think is important in life is having a good time, and they do it at the expense of Bible doctrine. Nor do they consider the work of his hands. So obviously, under those conditions, 10 acres yielding 10 gallons of wine is a bust. And then G, degeneracy, idolatry, and emotional revolt of the soul can be associated with abuse. It is associated with abuse. Daniel 5, 2, and 4. Belshazzar, king, after Nebuchadnezzar, and a Medo-Persian empire. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, in order that the kings, his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Very wealthy people generally always have a good stock in regards to their bar and wine. Verse 3, then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. The kings and nobles and wives and the concubines drank from them. They drank the wine, verse 4, and praised the gods of gold and silver, their idolatrous practices connected with their drinking, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly the fingers of the man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand with the plaster of the wall. The king's palace, the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Verses 22 and 23, as that goes on into another subject. Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. You have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of the south before you, and your nobles, your wives, your concubines have been drinking wine from them. And you praise the gods of silver and gold and bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not hear or understand. So wine there, obviously, in these conditions, associated with idolatry and pagan practices otherwise, that include sexual degeneracy, things of this nature. All right, Roman numeral 10. Now, there are some exceptions in regards to partaking or consuming wine. A, as we have addressed previously, those who took the Nazirite vow, Nazirites as they're called, were forbidden to drink wine or consume any product associated with the vine. And our women could become a Nazirite. Generally, the Nazirite arose to reflect the reversionism of Israel. To have one of the Nazirite vow generally points to things are not going good spiritually for Israel. Number 6, 1 through 4, gives us instructions in regards to the Nazirite. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or woman makes a special vow, the vow of the Nazirite, to dedicate itself to the Lord." The Nazirite simply means separation. That's what it represents. "He shall abstain from wine." See, when one takes this vow, then there are certain things that they are not to be associated with, or things they are to do to properly represent them under these conditions. And he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh or dry grapes. No raisins, nothing from the vines. See. All the days of separation you shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skin. So under those conditions, we see the abstinence from the entire fruit itself. And then verse 20, then the priest shall wave them for a wave offering for the Lord. It is holy for the priest, together with the breast offered by wave and the thigh offered by lifting up. And afterward, the Nazarite may drink wine. So the condition could be changed in that way. Judges 13. Therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. In regards to the Nazarite in that section, but he said to me, verse 7, behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And this is already predetermined by God. And that's, this is all in reflection to Samson, his mom, and association with it, and all that it's supposed to represent. But not that, you know, having a little wine is going to hurt her pregnancy. You hear all kind of crazy things out there. Obviously, abuse of anything may do damage. They tell you how bad it is for a woman to consume alcohol when she's pregnant. But when my twins were born, they were going to be born premature, and the next thing I know, their mother was being given a shot of wine, an ounce of wine, on the hour, every hour. Then it went to something stronger, vodka, and then they put her on an alcohol IV. And the doctor, who is an expert, that's considered one of the top, whatever you call it, baby doctors, at the time, that's what they always prescribe to prolong the pregnancy, because it's better for the baby to be in the, as a fetus and develop further, to be born premature. And it did nothing to hurt the children's health. And in fact, that's the best that I ever got along with that woman was during that period of time. I always like to throw that in there. Well, you're in a good mood today. Won't drink with me, but you'll drink with the doctor. Anyway, Nazarenes, you know how it is. Amos 2:12, that's 7 and 14 there. I'll bring out the same thing. Amos 2:12. But you made the Nazarites drink wine and made them break their vows. And he commanded the prophet, saying, you shall not prophesy. And Luke 1:15, New Testament. John the Baptist, he took the Nazarite vow. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. That recognizes he's going to take the Nazarite vow and will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even out from the mother's womb. Kings were advised to abstain from wine when ruling. So even then, their positions, obviously they have a great responsibility in regards to ruling over people, exercising their sovereignty. And they were to do it in a sober fashion, just like we're supposed to operate in spiritual sobriety. Yeah. Proverbs 31, 4 and 5. It is not for kings, O the mule. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, as they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. So obviously it's not saying they can't drink, but they are to practice moderation, common sense. Even the legalities of it, even we recognize in our judicial systems, you don't go into a contract with somebody who's drunk because you run the risk of the fact that your contract is unenforceable. It can be declared void because they were not in a clear state of mind. We learned that in real estate school. Two priests were not to drink before service. We've already read that, Leviticus 10, verses 9 through 11. All right, Roman numeral 11 now, to finish this doctrine up. Biblical guidelines we are to follow away. Each believer should recognize that there is a time and a place for everything. Ecclesiastes 3:1. There's proper time, use common sense, use discernment. There's an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven. We see it in regards to seasons, weather, circumstances, situations in life. And hence we are to recognize proper place, proper time to engage and do things in our life. B, recognize that wine is a detail of life and that you are not to pursue it. You're not to run under your STA, and recognize it is, while it's part of our Living Grace portfolio, still a detail of life. And we're not to center our life in regards to acquiring all the wine in the world and to drink all the time. See, there are inherent dangers, as we have seen, associated with drinking when it's abused. So you should do so only when all biblical and moral obligations are safeguarded. You're not running at it with the attitude of abusing it. Let's go get drunk tonight. No, thank you. Consider the law of love, the time, place, who you're with, associates, etc. D, some physical and niche factors may mitigate, either way, against drinking at all. It's like one of those things, if people can't handle their liquor, they can't just have a drink or two and, or however many, and walk away from it, you know. They got to drink all the time. Well, it's best just to stay away from it. Just like anything else in life, you don't go out to feed your STA. E, do not violate the laws of divine establishment, whether wrong or right. They're laws. You follow all the land. F, while alcohol in moderation is a bona fide product, in excess it reduces one's inhibitions. Tend to let your hair down. Be a little bit more open than you probably would be otherwise. You'd be more reserved. So you got to recognize the effects, and hence the wisdom of ensuring proper situation is at hand. Those with strong norms and standards, continuing point F, in being in fellowship are less likely to abuse it, even though even they can abuse it on occasion, and people do. All right, then we close with Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring food from the earth and wine that makes man's heart glad. so that he may make his face glisten with oil and food which sustains man's heart. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.